Lucy, thanks so much for reading for us. And once again, a very, very warm welcome indeed. And particularly if you have been invited along today, thank you for joining us for that. Or if you're here just for the first time checking out St. Nick's, it's great to have you with us. My name is Tom. I'm on the team here. And as we lead up to Easter, we're answering this question, what is so good about Good Friday? And we are going to answer it from the chapter that we just had read out to us. Please do keep Isaiah 52 and 53 open in front of you. Therefore, we're going to be referring to it in a few moments' time. I'm going to aim not to be too boring today. I heard about an Anglican preacher. I'm an Anglican preacher as well. He'd been invited to go and preach overseas. I think it was in India. He was preaching through an interpreter, and he got up, and the first sentence of his sermon went like this. He said, "The beatific familiarity of this chapter, traditionally associated with quinquagesima, must not cause us to neglect its profundity." And so the interpreter put it like this. He said, "So far, the preacher's not said anything worth remembering, but when he does, I'll let you know." I'm going to avoid that just by saying today what we're going to do is not sort of have a Tom Wright's thoughts on Good Friday, but a study of God's word to us about the cross. And we're going to go back to the Old Testament for that. So you'll know that the Bible is a book of two halves. The Old Testament is a book of promises, God promising how he will fix our great problem, the broken relationship between God and man that Danny was talking about. It's a book of promises, the Old Testament. The New Testament is a book of fulfillment, showing how this one person, Jesus of Nazareth, has fulfilled God's promises to save us from our sins. And we're going to actually go back to the promises and look at one promise in the Old Testament, which is about Good Friday. Now, in a few days' time, we're going to gather back here, and it will be Friday, it will be Good Friday, and we will be remembering the death of Jesus. And it's normally a bit more of a solemn time together, because on the one hand, Good Friday, of course, is the greatest evil that there ever was. You know, it's the darkest day in human history. The first Christian preachers said, "You murdered your maker. You killed the author of life, God the Son, on the cross, put to death by his own creatures." The darkest day in human history. And yet, paradoxically, God used the greatest evil for the greatest good. It was also the fulfillment of his salvation plan. And that's what these verses which we had read to us have been showing us. And we're going to dwell this week on the sunny side of the cross, why it is such good news, why the death of Jesus could be such wonderful news for those who will accept what he has done for us. Before I point us to our key verse in the reading which we had, I want us to firstly go back and consider this Old Testament promise. So it's a promise written 700 years before Jesus came into the world, but it's a promise that comes as part of a bigger word from God to us about how he is going to deal with our great problem, namely our sins. And I want us just to turn back and look at chapter 44 and verse 14. It's symmetrical. 44, verse 14. Sorry, it's 41 verse 14. That's why it's symmetrical. 41 verse 14. And I want to sort of put our passage in its context and to say one thing for you. It's our first point. Look at verse 14. As God is sort of building up to this promise of Jesus coming to die for us, he says this. This is what's happening. "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel." He's speaking to his Old Testament people who've hit rock bottom. And he says this, "I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." I am the one who helps you. So here is God. He's saying, "I myself am going to come to your rescue." And what that means, God's talking about the cross here, is that there's no more pressure, okay? This is our first heading. This is why Good Friday is good news. It's about God being our rescuer, God being our redeemer, who lifts us out of the pit and who deals with our problem. Some of you here today may well be laboring under the heavy burden of human religion, you know, groaning under the weight of your guilt. You know that you've got wrongdoing you need to sort out if you're going to be able to stand before God on the final day. Maybe you're sort of trying to just deny that. You've got a guilty conscience. You're just trying to ignore it by building a life of escapism and security. But you sort of know it's a bubble waiting to be burst. And you're groaning under this fear because you know that you cannot possibly measure up to the standards of a holy God. But you're trying to do so. And God is saying, I am your Redeemer, not you. I'm going to fix your problem. I'm going to step in. And this is the unique thing about Christianity, which we're going to get to in our second heading. I've got a friend, he's an old chap now, who discipled me. And his grandfather was famously converted. He was a famous general in the army, but he had become a Christian in his schoolboy years and went around telling the story of it. And he wrote it down. It goes like this. His name was General Dobby. Some of you know his grandson, Ian. I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in him as my Savior when I was a boy at school. It came to me in this way, he said. I felt the burden of sin. Even boys can feel that. And I certainly did. And that burden was a very grievous burden to me. One Sunday evening, I suddenly realized that he, Jesus, had died in order to put away my sins and to blot them out. And God, for Christ's sake, that evening forgave my sins and blotted them out. And I've not been able to doubt from that day to this that it was a real final transaction, that all my sins, even those I've committed since then and have been many, all have been put away once and for all. And I couldn't doubt that because it depends on what he did and not upon what I have done. Okay, so the backdrop to understanding the cross, we're going to turn to our passage, is that God is saying, I'm going to do something to deal with your great problem of sin. It's not about you trying to pay me back and pull your socks up and sort things out for yourself and hope that I'll be happy at the end. That's what human religion teaches you to do, but it's not Christianity. Christianity is God acting in history to be my Savior and rescuer. And our passage today shows us what he's done. And it means, it's going to mean, it's our second heading, no more punishment. The pressure is off. God has come into the world and done something, which means no more punishment for my sins. And our key verse, which we're going to look at, is in our reading. It's chapter 53. So come forwards with me now. And verse 6. God has been saying things as he builds up to this chapter, like, I'm going to blot your transgressions out. I'm going to take them away. I'm going to forget them. They're just going to be gone. They're not going to be on you anymore. Now, how? Well, verse 6. Here is Isaiah. He's describing the human condition. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, each one to his own way. Now, whether you see that yet or not, it is true that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned away from our Maker. That is an act of rebellion. And it is an evil which God cannot accept. It cuts us off from him. And so there's a sense in which, if this is me, and I'm like a sheep that's gone astray. In my sin, I've turned away from God. Well, we call this sin. And my sin, here's my sin. It separates me from a holy God. God is good. God is just. He cannot bless evil. He must punish it. And so I'm cut off from him by my sin. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. And that means that I've got this great problem. I'm cut off. But on Good Friday, Isaiah the prophet, 700 years beforehand, is telling us what's happening at the cross. And the good news of Good Friday, the reason it's good news, is because of the second half of the verse. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, each one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, who had no sin, the iniquity of us all. The sins of us all, says Isaiah, to those who believe. At the cross, Isaiah is saying in advance, this is what was happening.
The sin of Jesus' people, his people, it was being laid on him. He was taking it. Now, if my sin is on Jesus at the cross, it means it's not on me. It means it is blotted out. It means it is taken away. It means it must be forgotten because it's not mine anymore. It's been laid on him. That's what God did at the cross, a great transaction, as the sins of God's people were laid on his only son, Jesus Christ. That is why Good Friday is good news. Now, God is just, God is holy, and sin must be punished. And the question is, well, if my sin was laid on Jesus, what happened to it as he hung there? I'd like you just to go in your mind's eye to that day, that dark day when Jesus died, if you can, in your mind's eye. Don't shut your eyes, but just imagine it. The historical records tell us, and there can be no doubt about this, four gospel writers, biographers, eyewitnesses tell us that as Jesus was dying at hugely public events, the sky at midday went dark. It was nighttime during the daytime. We've lost an hour today, but you know, it was the middle of the day and it was nighttime for 3 hours as Jesus hung on the cross in the darkness. And those who stood around, well, what do you think they thought about Jesus as he hung there in the dark and as he famously cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What do you think people thought? In a culture much like ours where people sort of basically believed in karma, you get what you deserve. Well, they thought that Jesus must be being punished for something he had done wrong. He must have done some awful thing, and now he is suffering God's punishment. In the darkness, this emblem of God's anger, he hangs, and he must have done something terribly wrong, so they thought. And as Isaiah the prophet looks forwards to this day of the cross, he anticipates that kind of thinking back there in verse 4 of chapter 53. We esteemed him, it says in the second half of the verse, stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. We thought God was punishing him for his sins, in other words. But then we realized, verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that has brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. This prophecy, looking forward to the death of Jesus, is saying that these sins which were laid on Jesus were being punished. He was bearing the chastisement, that word means punishment, that our sins, which were laid on him, deserve. This is what God himself says about Good Friday. That it was, if you like, a penalty swap. That on that day, God the Son steps in, and he takes the penalty instead of me taking the penalty. I'm an identical twin, and I can still unlock my twin brother's phone with my face and things like this. And theoretically, when we used to drive around in our VW Polo, if we'd broken the law, I could have taken his penalty points, or he could have taken mine. I could have sort of swapped places. And the Son of God is able to do that. He's able to stand and represent his people, those who believe in him, and take the punishment because he had no sin of his own to be punished for. This is what our text over and over has been emphasizing. That he was innocent and he stepped in as a substitute. I was rubbish at football, spent most of my time on the sidelines as a sub. But in football, we get the concept, don't we, that one person can swap places with another person. And the person of God the Son has swapped places with sinners. and their sin was laid on him, and he was pierced and punished for our transgressions. This is what God himself has said. So when we look at the cross in history, we don't need to sort of try and speculate about what was happening in that remarkable supernatural moment of darkness. We know Jesus was being punished, but not for his sins, for yours, if you'll believe in him. And this is why Good Friday is good news. It does mean, objectively, that if you trust him, there is no more punishment. It's been dealt with. God speaks of blotting out sin earlier in Isaiah, so that my sins sort of evaporate like the morning mist. And that is your situation if you have trusted in Jesus for forgiveness. Now, what does that tell you about God? God, who is one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. What does it tell you about him if he's done that for you? It tells you that he loves you. After the First World War, the Duke of Windsor at that time was going around a hospital with some of the war's worst wounded, and they were being treated there. And he went around, he wanted to just encourage and thank and see every person. He said, how many men are here in the ward? And he was told 36. And he went around this quite big ward, and he got down and spoke to each one and asked after their families and had an encouraging word for each of them. And he got to the end and he said, I've only met 30 men. Where are the other six? And the officer said, Your Highness, we wanted to spare you. The others are in such a bad way. We didn't want you to have the pain of seeing it. But he said, no, I've got to meet them. And he went into this other room. Some men had been blinded and some were lame and missing limbs and this kind of thing. And he went round each one. He just looked them in the eye and he gave them a word of encouragement and comfort. And he got to the end of it and he said to the medical officer, I've still only met 5 men in this room. Where is the 36th? And seeing that the Duke was determined to meet him, he was taken into this one room where there was this man who was really a wreck of a physique, and he had been blinded and he was lame and paralyzed, and he just lay there. And the Duke knelt down by his bed and he kissed his head, and then he stood up with tears streaming down his face, and he looked at the doctor and he said, Doctor, wounded for me, wounded for me. There's a chorus that Christians used to sing, wounded for me, wounded for me, there on the cross, wounded for me. The Son of God is being described in Isaiah 53 and 52. And we read words which are just astonishing, aren't we? Back in chapter 52, verse 13, my servant shall act wisely and be high and lifted up. He'll be exalted. As many as were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of the children of mankind. He was wounded for me. Jesus' physical suffering, just a picture of the soul torments he went through, of the agonies of soul as he atoned and took the punishment that I otherwise would endure for all eternity after I die. He was wounded for me. And if you trust in what he did at the cross, you can be certain that there is no more punishment and that God is on your side now. He's not against you because there are no sins to be against. He's for you. He did this for you. When I was growing up, I sort of grasped that the cross had done something, but I always felt that any sins I'd committed today, any slip-ups that I'd had, surely meant that it was back to square one. You know, when you're playing snakes and ladders and you hit the snake and back down to the bottom. Start again. As if I was trying to sort out my sin. But the cross has achieved this once for all exchanged. Not only was my sin laid on Jesus, but his righteousness was transferred to me. Look at the end of verse 11, for example, and see what this prophecy is saying about what Jesus' death has accomplished. At the end of verse 11, he shall make many to be accounted righteous. This is legal language. I stand righteous now. I'm declared righteous because his righteousness has been given to me. Imagine if the devil were permitted to go before God in the courts of heaven and to bring to mind all the wrongdoing I've done in recent days. Even if he could do that, the case would be dismissed. Because look at the end of verse 12. Jesus bore the sin of many, and so now he makes intercession. He stands in and speaks for transgressors. So imagine the devil saying to God, well, Tom's, you know, terrible sinner. He got terribly, you know, cross or whatever it is. Jesus stands in as my intercessor, and he says, no, but I died for that sin. And I died for that sin. And for every sin, there's no case here. It's been dealt with. There is no more punishment. Now, as we close, I just want to say that if you are sitting here thinking, I would like this to be true, that God himself has taken away my sins and made me someone who can be said to be at peace with him, I would like this to be true. Can I say that the passage we have read tells you that it is true? So in Isaiah, one of the things God says is he explains why he predicts things before they take place. He explains prophecy. He explains, for example, why he's telling us about the cross 700 years before it took place. And he says, I am the only God who knows the end from the beginning. And I'm proving that I'm the only God by revealing future things before they take place. Prophecy proves the truth of Christianity. And Good Friday is one of those great proofs of the truth of Christianity. The cross of Jesus Christ was promised and foretold and described in detail before it took place. As Jesus died, you know, when we die, we're not really in control normally, are we? But as Jesus died, he was fulfilling what God said about his salvation plan. God said, chapter 52, verse 13, my servant shall be high and lifted up. He said, chapter 53, verse 5, he will be pierced for my transgressions. And in many other ways, God said that the Savior would be crucified for sin before crucifixion had been invented. And he was. God said that Jesus, the Savior, would be numbered with transgressors. And he was. He died a criminal's death, in between two criminals on his cross. We are told in verse 9 of chapter 53 that his grave would be that of a rich man's, and he was buried in a rich man's cave. God, before the event, described the event, so that after the event, we can look back and say it really is God's salvation plan being brought to bear. So if you would like it to be true, if to refer to what Danny said earlier, if you would like to not die, if you would like this to be true, well, look at the evidence. God, before it happened, said what would happen. And Jesus, in his dying moments, perfectly fulfilled what God revealed. Good Friday is good news because it's true. You don't have to sort of stand around speculating about what might be true and what might be the way. You don't have to stand around doing what everybody tells us to do, being a pluralist and just saying everything's true as if to say really nothing's true and to be completely hopeless. You don't have to be an atheist or agnostic or religious and try and get right with God. He's done something to get you right with himself, and it's true. And you can believe it today. Let's pray. He was pierced for our transgressions. Our Father, we thank you that at the cross, your sinless, innocent Son had the sins of his people laid upon him. Thank you that the punishment owed to that sin was laid on him, that he experienced the full weight of your justice against sin. Thank you that you consider the sins of your people to be done and dealt with, and that you have forgotten them, even if we haven't. Thank you that we stand before you righteous, forgiven, and accepted. Thank you that through the cross we see your inestimable love for your people. And we thank you that this is true. Amen.